Matthew chapter 19. The message today is what God hath joined together. Matthew 19, and let us start at verse 3. And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committeth adultery. The disciples say unto him, If the case of the man is so with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. Now, Mark chapter 10. This gives us a detail. So often Mark will give us details, and you have to compare the Gospels together to piece it correctly as to how it occurred. Look at verse 5. But Jesus said unto them, For your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of the creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, the disciples asked him again of this matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if she herself shall put away her husband and marry another, she committeth adultery. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that you sent from heaven your Son to do what that Samaritan woman said. When Messiah cometh, he shall tell us all things. We are thankful, our Father, that he has come, and he has told us all things, and those things that he himself did not tell us. When he returned to heaven, he sent the Spirit of God to guide into all truth. We thank you for this, our Father. We rejoice that now we are no longer in darkness, but we have the light of life and the light of heaven. So, our Father, from the light that thou hast given us, let it shine into our hearts. We remember that your Son said, This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Our Father, we know our hearts. We remember what your Son said concerning them. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Our Father, we acknowledge this. Whatever good there is in us, it is from thee. We know what we are of ourselves. Did not David, that man after your heart, say, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, did my mother conceive me. So, Father, we pray that our hearts being what they are, that you shall, by thy Spirit, enable them to hearken to the word, to understand it, and obey it. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is a strange thing why those words that Christ spoke cannot be understood. What God hath joined together, and the other words, let not man put asunder. Why are they so difficult to understand? He speaks about God doing a work, joining together, and then he speaks of the puny efforts of man, and he commands, let not man put asunder. But when he said this and continued in his conversation, what was so astonishing is that the very enemies of Christ that came to tempt him about this doctrine, his disciples had the same thoughts as the one who came to tempt him concerning marriage and divorce. You say, how could that be? Why, it happened again and again and again with his disciples. Did you think that just because the Lord called Peter and Andrew and James and John, that when he called them, they automatically knew the mind of Christ, everything that he thought, they thought? It was just the opposite. And so, for that reason, whenever he taught certain doctrines, it often discovers their heart. It shows that they also, his own disciples, shared the popular opinions and views and feelings concerning divorce and remarriage. Now, I told you the past week that the Lord Jesus saw in his Father's house the money changers and the sellers of doves and animals, and he drove them out because it was wrong. And in like manner, the popular opinions and views and feelings about marriage and divorce, in our minds, if they are lodged there, the Lord Jesus would drive them out. That there is a concentrated effort to do just the opposite. Do you remember how there are three measures of meal, and a woman hides in that meal leaven until the whole is leavened? The pure meal, doctrine, and leaven, evil teaching introduced into it. And so for that reason, whenever that leaven would be in us, the Lord Jesus would drive it out. I'll show you why I know that the disciples were ignorant of what Christ knew to be true and what he taught to be true, and how they were in harmony with the popular opinions about divorce and marriage. When the Lord Jesus made his statement absolutely and with finality concerning it, the disciples said, if this is the case of the man, then it isn't for the best that he marry. If this, the man and the woman and the conditions that you have laid down, if this is the case of the man, then it is not expedient for a man to marry. You see why I knew that the disciples held the same opinions and thoughts and feelings about divorce and marriage? I'll give you another illustration to show you. You would think that the disciples thought just as Christ did. Indeed, they did not. The simplest. When parents brought little children to the Lord Jesus, the disciples said, get those children away from here. The Lord Jesus said, allow the children, suffer the children to come unto me. And in like manner, when the rich young ruler turned his back on the Savior, the Savior said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it said, the disciples were astonished exceedingly. Why? Because they had popular thoughts about riches and poverty, about children intruding upon our Savior's time and dignity, and also about marriage and divorce. And so for that reason, the Lord Jesus tells some things to his enemies that came to tempt him, to embarrass him. But at the same time, it was necessary to also explain, not to his enemies, but to his disciples, the truth concerning divorce and remarriage. Now let me ask you this. What do you know for certain that the Word of God teaches concerning divorce and remarriage? Or do you know the popular opinion? As you ask a question, someone will answer, why, everybody knows. Everybody knows. That's popular opinion. That is why Christ, when he was in the house with his disciples, explained to them step by step the interpretation of the words that he had spoken to those who had tried to embarrass him by asking him concerning marriage and divorce. And so the Lord Jesus explained to them, and as they were astonished about rich men not going into heaven if they trust in riches, so they were astonished also about the Savior's absoluteness when it comes to marriage and his evaluation of it and the Father's evaluation of it. And so I want to tell you a few things. One reason it is difficult to give a message like this on Lord's Day morning is that teaching is involved. Usually, you give a message. People hear. They do not want to think much on Sunday morning. It's usually easier on Wednesday night at the Bible study to do that. But I will tell you a few things, and it's this. That contrary to popular opinion, that the disciples, having heard what Christ said, discarded the popular opinion and accepted the truth of the matter as it came from the lips of Christ. You see that in the construction. The way that they asked the question, they said, if this is the case of the man and his wife, and this construction can be translated this way, since it is the case of the man and his wife, they accepted as true what the Lord Jesus said about the statement. Now, that is most important. It is one thing to have never thought a matter through. But if you have never thought it through, and the Lord Jesus makes a pronouncement upon it, then immediately you have to answer it this way. Since what you have said is true, if this is true, assuming it is true, then we have thought it through. This marriage that we've taken so lightly, this marriage out of which we thought for the slightest of reasons a man could extricate himself, from what you have told us, then it's not always the best for a man to marry, because when a man marries, it is a permanent thing, not a temporary thing from which he can get out by writing a bill of divorce. That is what they had thought. And you realize that people today, when they enter into marriage, they do not think of it in a permanent way. But in the back of their mind, it's this thought, if it doesn't work out, I can get a divorce. And the Lord Jesus never had such a concept, and neither was that concept ever in the mind of God. And so I'm just waiting for someone there to say, well then, why did Moses command to give a writing, a bill of divorce? For the first time, we discover some things about Deuteronomy chapter 24. And one of them is this, that God never wanted it in the scriptures. You say, what do you mean God didn't want it in the scriptures? Why is it there? The Lord Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, that is why it is there. People were already divorcing their wives back in olden times. But before Deuteronomy 24 was given by Moses, a man could say to his wife, get out of the house, I don't want to see you anymore. And that was the end of the matter. But God said, I'm going to regulate this so that if a man is going to put away his wife, and this is what God said, he said, I hate divorce. I hate putting away. He said, but if you are going to do it because of your hardness of heart, I lay down this regulation so that you'll have a chance to think the matter through. First of all, you have to have a bill of divorcement written down. You have to put exactly the reason that you're sending her away. It has to be attested by the authorities. And then, having gone through all of that, you must also know that once you send her away, she can never be your wife again if she marries another man. Do you understand that? And it would give the man pause to think. Because this woman that I'm so hastily dismissing, well, if I choose, I can take her back again. God says, you will never have her back again. And so Moses never commanded a man to divorce his wife. But he commanded, because of your hardness of heart, if you are going to do it, this is what must accompany the putting away of your wife. Now, one other thing. You don't realize it. But it says that if this woman that has this writing of divorcement in her hand, and she goes and marries another man, it says that she has become defiled. You say, but she had that writing of divorcement. Yes, because of the hardness of heart. And the same word that is defiled here, that is used of her, is used of the adulteress elsewhere. And so even though they went even then with hardness of heart and married another, God says she is defiled. And so it was adultery then as it is now. But concerning the matter of divorce and remarriage, it's one of the simplest teachings in the Word of God for this reason. You do not have to know anything other than four passages of Scripture that our Savior gives in the Gospel and one passage of Scripture that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 7. That's all the Bible says about it. I could have read you everything the Lord Jesus said about divorce and remarriage in four passages. You will find it in Matthew 5, in Matthew 19, in Mark 10, and in Luke 16. That's all. Everything that Christ ever said about marriage and divorce. Now, you say, well, why is there so much controversy over it? Because of the opinions and feelings and emotions that go along with it. God never intended them to go along with it. And so for that reason, all the students of the Old Testament that were bringing strong reasons from Genesis to Malachi, forget those reasons forever because they had been nullified. Not one permission that was given in the Old Testament is carried over into the New. The Lord Jesus said it three times. I will tell you. Twice he said it, and then Paul said it the third time. The Savior in Matthew 5 said, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, whatever they had heard said, whatever was written in the Old Testament, when he said, I say unto you, that is the end of the matter. You do not rush back to the Old Testament and say, but it's written back there. The Savior said, I say unto you, that's the end of the matter. In Matthew 19, they said, why did Moses, and the Savior said, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, permitted you, suffered you to give her a bill of divorcement, but from the beginning it was not so. And he said, I say unto you, if you do it from now on, you are committing adultery. You say, and Paul in speaking to the Athenians spoke about the time past. He said, in time past, the ignorances of man, God overlooked. He winked at. But now, he commandeth men everywhere to repent. And so all of these permissive rituals that Christ tells us Moses gave in the Old Testament, they are all done. The Lord Jesus said they are abrogated. They are nullified. They are gone. And so the only thing you have to do is to read what the Lord Jesus says about marriage and divorce and the matter is ended. You say, but what about what Paul said? Whenever the Lord Jesus said something, Paul agreed with him. He said, now what I'm going to tell you, it's not really odd. Anything Christ had said about the matter, the Apostle Paul repeats the teaching that Christ gave in the gospel. He's not so foolish. He knew not what the opinion of man was, but what the mind of Christ was. And the Spirit who had been sent from heaven to guide into all truth concerning the instances that might arise in later developments in the church, the Apostle Paul goes into that. And so for that reason, the doctrine of divorce and remarriage is so simple, for the cause that all you have to know is the meaning of one word. That's all. Because the Lord Jesus, in thinking, considering all the various reasons that man gives for divorce, he said there is one. He said, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marry another, committed adultery. The only thing you have to know is the meaning of the word fornication. And it is ever so simple because our Savior only uses it in these passages that I'm telling you about. The word fornication, understand what I've said. He uses it in Matthew 5, in Matthew 19, in Mark 7, in Matthew 15, and those are all the times that he uses it. But he makes it impossible for you to misunderstand what he means by that word for two reasons. One is this. Every time he uses the word fornication in the same sentence and at times next to it, he uses the word adultery. And so the Savior said in Matthew 15, for out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. You say, well then, if he said adulteries and fornications, then they're not the same, but they're distinct. That is right. They do not include one another in the context that Christ gives. Every time he uses the word fornication, that you might not misunderstand, next to it he puts the word adultery, telling us that there is a distinct meaning when he uses the word fornication. Listen to what he says in Matthew 19. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, commits adultery. He doesn't say commits fornication, because it's a different thing. Every time he uses them, he distinguishes between them. And Paul does too. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. You say, well, he distinguishes between them. Yes. And so does the author of Hebrews. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so, if you know what adultery is, it is some illegal sex after you're married, and fornication is not the same. Then, if it's not something that's done after you're married, it has to be something that was done before you were married. And that is what he's saying. There are certain requisites that God demands before he has joined together. And among those are these. The truth concerning the moral condition of a person when they present themselves for marriage. It is illustrated in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 22, in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. In the Old Testament, if a woman pretended to be a virgin, understand, if she pretended to be, and the man discovered that she was not, he would put her away on the ground of fornication. He hasn't married her. You say, but he has. I will show you that in a moment. He isn't married to her until God has joined together. But he has gone to bed with the woman, and he discovers that she lied to him. She is not a virgin. Therefore, he could put her away on the ground of fornication. Not something she had done after they got married, but something she had lied about before they got married. And also in Matthew chapter 1, understand, except it were the Virgin Mary conceived, Christ conceived of the Holy Spirit, it would be the illustration that you could understand. But Joseph was betrothed to Mary, notice, his wife. You say, but they weren't married. She's still called his wife. He is betrothed to her. And before they came together, before there was that consummation, she was found a child with the Holy Spirit. Now, had this been anyone else other than Mary, who is absolute truth that she had lied, that she had deceived the husband, and he would put her away on the ground of fornication. And that is just the ground that Matthew tells us Joseph is going to put Mary away on. He was going to put her away, not have her stoned as he could have done, but put her away on the ground of fornication. You say, then, if fornication is the only ground of divorce and remarriage, then nothing after a person is married can occur that is a ground for divorce and remarriage. And that is the answer to the problem. Now, isn't that profound? You say, but I know that the word fornication can mean adultery. Indeed, it can mean ever so many things. But Christ has shown us He does not want it to mean adultery, and I will show you that it's impossible for it to mean adultery from what Christ has said. Grasp this. If fornication, now this is wrong, understand, but they say fornication means adultery. Well then, if adultery is committed, then the adultery having been committed, the party against whom it's committed may get married again. You say, that's right. Well, the Bible tells us this. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery. You say, yes, he's committed adultery. Well then, the woman should be free to marry. You say, yes. But it says, whosoever marries that woman commits adultery. Why? Because the adultery that the husband committed did not break the marriage union that existed before. Because just as your preacher said, until death us do part, is what God says in Romans 7 and in 1 Corinthians 7. It says this in 1 Corinthians 7, a woman is bound by the law to her husband so long as the husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to another only in the law. And so, you say, well, what is my option if I am scripturally married to a person? This brother that's blunter than I am, he said, why, it's this option. He said, either you can be reconciled to your husband, or you can pray for his speedy death. Those are the only two options. Remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to the husband. Because God says, if you do not, then you marry to another, you commit adultery. So understand this. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. When God joins together, He illustrates it in a twofold way. One, you can visibly see. If you ever saw in Palestine a man plowing with two oxen, this is the word, the thought. Two of God's creatures going through life, working together, pulling together what God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. But more than that, it said the twain shall become one flesh. And so it's not only something that is visible to the eye, but it is something that is spiritual, supernatural, what God hath joined together. And once God has joined together, the only thing that ever terminates it is death. And that is why it is so simple to understand what Christ means. What God hath joined together, it is eternal. It lasts until the individual dies. It says, let not man put asunder. And so here is man trying to put asunder. Why does he say not to put asunder? Because it is an affront against God's command. You are seeking to legalize adultery. Christ says if you do it, you commit adultery. But he says this, in the second place, if you do it, it is of no avail. This illustration. When Peter saw that sheep let down from heaven, and the Savior said, why is Peter killing it? He said, no, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the Savior from heaven said, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. Now, God hath cleansed the Gentiles. It doesn't matter if every Jew in the world said they are unclean. God hath cleansed it and they're clean forever. And in like manner, if God has joined together, no matter what man might do to put asunder, it is just as much trying to make a Gentile unclean after God has cleansed him as to make a marriage null and void after God has joined together. And this is what astonished the disciples, and this is a popular opinion. But he says, I do not want that popular opinion anymore. I want you to do and think and act the way I do. Therefore, God has joined together, and let us take to heart what Christ said follows. Let not man put asunder. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for being unlike the Bereans. Let us tell us that they were noble. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We confess, Father, that we listened to this one and that one, but we have not exhaustively searched the scriptures, and therefore we hold popular opinions. We are thankful that your Son came and told us not what was popular, but what was the mind of God. We know what he thought of marriage, the sanctity of it, the sacredness of it. We see the desecration of it by man, and you, our Father from heaven, have said, I hate divorce and putting away. So, our God, let us not hold to popular opinion, but let us have the mind of Christ and embrace it, whatever the consequence. But thou hast joined together, our Father. Let not man put asunder. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.